good to have a lively church. Amen. All right. I'm going to have to continue without my jacket. One of the side effects of my infections is a total lack of control on my temperature. Sometimes I'm sweating, sometimes I'm freezing. And that's one of the first alarms for me to know something's wrong. And so I never know which one I'm going to be. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope you're learning. I hope you're enjoying our little journey here through 1 Peter. You know, I have a lot of Bible heroes. How many of you have a lot of Bible heroes? You know, I just look at some of these guys. They're just my heroes. Peter's one of them. I believe the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest Christian to ever live. I believe in the Bible. This is my theology. I think God gave us Paul as an example of what we're to strive to be as Christians. I believe he gave us Peter as an example many times of what we are and our frailties. I'm not condemning Peter, but Peter's frailties are very exposed. And, you know, he failed the Lord and all, but he was put back in service. Now, in 1 Peter, it's a book of encouragement and challenges about suffering. And tonight, we're going to talk about an amiable pursuit. An amiable pursuit. I'm going to start in verse 13 of chapter 2. We'll go down through the end of the chapter. Follow along with me here. Anybody need a paper? You didn't get a paper? Katie didn't get a paper. David. Katie didn't get a paper. Katie didn't. He just don't like you. That's why you didn't get a paper. He said, I'm not giving Katie one. I don't like her. I'm just kidding you. Chapter 2, verse 13. By the way, who had the yo-yo? Who? Oh. But I'll tell you, I went through a spell. I don't know, it was about 1962, I guess. Yo-yos became very popular for some reason. Dunkin' yo-yos were the big thing. And, boy, they were on the television and everything, and they were teaching you how to cradle the baby, put it to sleep, make it walk, all those kind of things. And I remember those days with the yo-yo. Amen. All right, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You might, if you're writing your Bible, just underline that, for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Let's read that verse again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes he were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Lord, bless as we look at this passage. This is your word. There are principles, precepts, truths that we need. That's why you gave it to us. Help us to see them tonight and make the application individually in our own hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a statement. If life has no purpose, it's impossible to evaluate your progress. Let's say it again. If life has no purpose, it's impossible to evaluate your progress. See, I take a bow and an arrow out, and I have a target out there, and I start shooting at it. I'm shooting at the bullseye. And every arrow I shoot tells me where I am. Whether I'm coming closer or further away, I can evaluate. But see, if I go out there and I don't have any target and I just start, I can't evaluate anything. Now, with God, every one of our lives has a purpose. And amazingly, God has each step of our lives completely planned. The plan of God is perfect. I'm going to say that again. The plan of God is perfect. And we are foolish to resist the perfect will of God. All right, watch this. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. But you see, there's this thing called a free will that gets us in trouble. In order to fulfill God's purpose for our lives, we must cooperate in surrendering ourselves to God's will. You with me? Now, if we will do that, we will find ourselves in the plan, in the purpose, in the will of God. What better place is there for you? Can anybody stand up and tell me a better place for you to be than right in the center of God's will? Okay, then why do we fight it so much? Why do we resist God's will so many times and in so many ways? I don't know. His will is perfect. His plan is perfect. It's really foolish to resist him. And why would anyone be interested in anything other than what God has designed for us? Over in Proverbs, it tells us, 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And here's a verse many of you have probably claimed this one. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Over in Colossians 4, Paul writes, that ye may stand perfect, that means mature, and complete in all the will of God. So, God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. And we need to cooperate and actually pursue what God wants. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at some ways we need to do that. And the first thing we want to look at, Peter brings out our responsibility to authority. You know, I kind of wish I didn't have to preach this. Because I don't always agree with authority. But God says we are to learn to respect, submit ourselves to, and follow authority. Have you ever realized this? Humanly speaking, we don't like rules. You figure that out? You say, oh yeah, the kids don't like rules. I told you, you don't like rules either. That's why when you're going down the highway doing 65 like the sign says, everybody else is doing 85. Because we don't like rules. That's why when it says no parking, we park there anyway. See, it's a natural thing. Man don't like anybody telling them what to do. But almost every aspect of life requires authority and compliance to authority. Young people, I can't wait till I get to be 18. I'm getting out of the house. I'm tired of being told what to do. I can't wait till I graduate school. College, forget it. I'm tired of people telling me I got to do homework, I got to do class, I got to do this. And I try to remind them, you better buckle up and nail it down, because the rest of your life, somebody is going to be an authority over you. That's life. There's always somebody there who's over us. Now, in what Peter says here, God specifically targets, you ready? The institution of government and our response to its authority. Here's a big word for you. Antinomianism. You know what that is? Basically, it's what you find over in the book of Judges. Where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's anarchy. It's everybody makes their own rules. That's the society that people want today. Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to make my own rules. I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter what the law says or what the Bible says or what's right or what's wrong. Right? That's why we have this homosexual marriage deal. This Bible was written over a 1,400-year period. The precepts and principles go all the way back to Adam and Eve, where God created marriage. One man, one woman. And through the centuries, no one's ever really questioned that. That's been the definition of marriage. Till recently. Now people want to redefine marriage. Well, God defined it a long time ago. He said, I don't like that. I want to take up with somebody of my own gender. Well, anyway. Antinomianism is doing what's right in your own eyes. The problem with that is it will only work if you're the last person on earth. Listen, we all have this thing, well, I just want to live as I please. I'm all for liberty. And I listen, you know where I am politically. I think our government has too much control of our lives, too much say in our lives. Okay. All right? I want to get that off my chest. But I want you to understand this. People say, I just want to live in a place where I can do what I want when I want. Do you really? See, if you live in a place like that, you're going to have neighbors who do the same thing. You heard rain before. It's okay. So I want to be here. Somebody was just telling me they had a problem with a neighbor blaring music. They come out and they put their radio outside, you know, and blare the music so the whole neighborhood has to listen to it. But that's my right. I don't want to listen to my music. But what if everybody takes their radio outside and blares music? Can you imagine the, what your neighborhood's going to be like? See, that's why God designed government. God understood someone is going to have to make the rules, and someone is going to have to enforce the rules. And so God ordained government. Now, we as believers ought to have a patriotic allegiance toward government. A lot of times I don't like what our government's doing. And many times I've been vocal about it. Many of you are vocal about it. You don't like what government's doing. But listen, I still love America and I still respect our government. And God has given ourselves that government. He says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You see, that's government's function, is to punish evildoers and praise those who do well and reward those who do well. Now, our government's got that backwards and messed up. See, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. There really was no need of government. Everything in the Garden of Eden got along. But then sin entered into the world. And everything changed. Now man can no longer trust his neighbor. There's a need for accountability, not only to God, but to one another. And so the Lord instituted government to be the protector of those who do right and the punisher of those who do evil. Over in Romans chapter 13, Paul deals with this same thing. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Listen to this verse, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. See, God's idea is that rulers are not a terror to those who are doing the right thing. Rulers are a terror to those who break the law. And see, that's how it's supposed to be with our police forces. You ever notice when you're driving down the road, speed limit's 55, you're doing 55, there's a policeman on the side of the road, and you just cruise on by. He doesn't scare you because you're not breaking the law. But let's back up. Speed limit's 55, and we're cruising along at 75. And all of a sudden, here he is. And what do? You're hitting a brake. You're looking in your mirror to see if he's coming after you, all that kind of mess. See, it's only when you're breaking the law you got to worry about the law. Well, listen, there are many times when we don't agree with the law. But we need to learn to submit ourselves when and where we can. And then we need to do this, a positive attitude toward the grievous. In verse 15, he says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, our testimony is going to bear a great deal of influence when we respond positively in negative situations. It's during the fiery trials that our light shines the brightest. We read about those who have gone before, those who have been martyred, and the courage and tenacity that they showed, and how they went through the tortures and finally death. And you know, the influence of those people still lives on today. And they didn't lash out. They didn't try to kill the opposition. They surrendered themselves to God and do His will. And trusted Him for the outcome. Well, then notice big point number two. Well, one more thing. There's a parallel application, and it's towards God. Verse 16 there, Peter says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, I've noticed this. If a person struggles with obeying our human relationships and things, that person is going to struggle towards God's authority in their life. You listening? Show me some fella that comes and, preacher, I'm having a real problem down at work. What's the matter? I don't like what the boss does. I don't think he should be doing this. I think it ought to be this way. And they want to rebel against the authority that's over them. Well, that sends alarms in me because, okay, if you can't submit to the authority of your employer, you probably can't submit to God. You know, one of the problems with our young people today is they're never really taught to submit to authority. How many of you went to school when they still used the board? They paddled people. Okay. That was an authority, wasn't it? And we learned to submit to that authority. Oh, you shouldn't have to beat kids into authority. No, but you had a respect for that. And I remember a day, many of you had the same experience. If you got in trouble at school and you went home and told mom and dad, you got in trouble at home for getting in trouble at school. Because you were bucking the authority. Now our young people are taught that you don't need to listen to anybody, you don't need to obey anybody. Our police are having all kinds of problems because people simply will not obey the commands of the police officers. And I'm not justifying everything the police do. I'm not saying they're always right. But in a lot of situations, the whole situation would never happen if the person would just do what the officer said. You know, get back in your car or get back in your seat or just quiet down or whatever it is. But see, today we're taught, no, nobody's going to tell me I'm going to buck authority. And if we're going to do that in our world, we're going to have the same problem with yielding to God. Somebody said, those people who have problems with their bosses at work usually have a problem with their pastors at church. These patterns, however, carry over into our relationship with God. Resisting the one who holds your existence in his hand is never wise. By the way, why do we choose to resist the one who loves us with an everlasting love? We would all testify, yeah, God wants what's good and best for me. And then we rebel when he tries to lead us to what's good and best. So we see our responsibility to authority. And then we see our relationship and associations. Because every human being has value to God, every human being ought to be valuable to us. You know, God did not create certain people better than other people. Doesn't matter the background, doesn't matter skin color, doesn't matter economic status, doesn't matter about abilities, doesn't matter anything about the person. Every person is important to God. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now, it's pretty obvious, some relationships are more general, if you will. And other relationships are of a greater significance, but Peter gives some advice here. In verse 17, he says, honor all men. See that little word, all? That's the same one in Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned. That's every person. And we're to learn to respect every person as a person. They're a creation of God. And we need to do our best to treat them like a creation of God. We have the radical Islam people over there taking knives and just cutting people's heads off. Doing all kinds of other atrocities to people. And God says in His Word that we're to honor all men. And they claim to be people of God. Well, it's pretty obvious somebody's got something messed up. We need to have respect for people. Listen. In John 3:16, the Bible says God loved the whole world. He loved the whole world enough to make salvation available to every person in the world. So that means because God values the life of every human, we ought to value the life of every human being. Life is given by God. Life is taken by God. Life begins at conception. And listen, life is valuable regardless of its stage or its state. We're not the ones who are in a position to determine what life has value and what life does not have value. A couple years ago, there was a gal in a nursing home in Florida. Name escapes me. She'd been in a nursing home for several years, on a feeding tube, vegetative state. The girl's parents, I guess it was the parents, decided that they wanted the feeding tube removed. And if they removed the feeding tube, it would just be a matter of time until she died. The husband did not want the feeding tube removed. Big court battle. Dr. Gibbs and his law firm got involved in it. Dr. Gibbs' son became a champion of the whole thing. It went to the Supreme Court. And they finally ruled that they could remove that feeding tube and let that woman die of starvation. Where do we get the right to say what life is valuable and what isn't? Well, she's in a vegetative state. She's still breathing. There's still life. That's God's business. Hello? See, I want you to wake up and understand where we are. We've been doing abortions since 1973, legally. I think it's over 5 million babies killed. And see, when these people start these things, they don't just stop there. They've moved from just doing abortion on demand, in other words, this baby that's a human life is inconvenient, so you're going to take its life. You're going to decide that this baby should not live. That's going to carry over, and it's beginning to carry over in Europe. It's already carried over to euthanasia. We're starting to see it in America. A couple of states have just legalized I forget what they call it, but allowing a person to commit suicide. What do they call it, Pastor Meyer? I don't remember. Anyway, Dr. Death used to promote this. But anyway, they've now legalized the fact that if a person chooses, you know, if they're ill and they choose to take their own life, that they're to make the drugs available to them so they can do that. Now, we're moving to a place where the government's going to start to say, this life is not valuable, so this life don't need to continue. You know, that was one of the big fears with this Obamacare. Remember they talked about death panels? How many of you remember? Do you understand what that was all about? That there was going to be a panel who would decide who gets treatment and who don't. And if they decide that you're too old or you're too crippled or you're too something to receive treatment to keep your life going, then you're just not going to get it. You're going to die. And see, then they'll start moving on to, well, you know, this one's physically disabled, this one's mentally disabled, or in some ways, so they don't count. We need to just... By the way, isn't that where Hitler was? Well, we got to move on. Listen, every life is valuable. We need to rejoice in assembly. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to be able to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not real keen on being together with a bunch of worldly people. I mean, you know, I can go out in public and all that kind of thing, but to really fellowship, I don't have anything in common with them. But I like to get together with God's people. And we ought to rejoice in being able to come together. He says, love the brotherhood. That's us. The local church provides great opportunity to display the love of Christ. We have common ground with our fellow believers. We should go out of our way to fellowship with them, to assist them, to pray for them, to encourage them, and on we could go. Listen, I think it grieves the Lord, number one, when people just lay out of church. Now, if you're sick, you're providentially hindered, okay, you know you can't make it. But just to say, well, you know, I'd rather stay home and watch television. I'd rather go to a sporting event. I'd rather go here. I'd rather do this. I'm not going to go to church. No, God wants us to get together. Love the brotherhood. Somebody said this, and they said it's an earmark of authentic Christianity when believers love to be around other believers. In other words, when a person gets saved, God just puts something in their heart. They enjoy being around other believers. By the way, we need to get along with one another. Love the brethren. Well, I can do that with most people, but not sister so-and-so, not brother so-and-so, not this one or not. Hey, love the brethren. We need to love one another, even in our faults, our little idiosyncrasies, our little issues. Just love one another. And then reverence the Almighty. He says, fear God. I don't have to spend much time there, do I? I'm talking to the, you know, I'm preaching to the choir. Fear God. That means you obey God. You put him in the authority. You understand who he is. Fear God. You know, one of the problems with our churches today is people don't fear God. In many of our churches today, people set themselves up to be their own God. I don't care what the Bible says. Okay. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, you just made yourself God. And then recognize authority. He says, honor the king. I was going to say, I'm glad we don't have a king, but some days I wonder. I know, don't get political. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. We said that authority in our lives has been put there for a reason, and responding properly to that authority is a proper response to God. Our human nature, our sinful nature, wants to be in control of everything. God says, no, submit yourself to me. You know what's interesting about submitting yourself to God? We're not giving up something when we submit to God. But what we're doing is aligning ourselves properly under His perfect plan for our lives. Well, I got to submit to God. I got to give up. No. When you submit to God, you just line yourself up with whatever His will is. Again, that's the best place to be. And then our reaction to adversity. When people treat each other properly and fairly, God's commands about authority are easy to obey. Aren't they? Hey, when we're being treated right, hey, it's no big deal to submit to authority. My boss treats me good, you know, and I don't have a problem with the police, et cetera. But when an authority is demanding, derogative, or demeaning, then it becomes a very great challenge. And that's when we really need the power of God to be able to handle it. Let me break it down. When we're being treated right, it's easy to submit. When we're being abused, then it's hard to say, well, this is the authority over me. I have to submit to it. Look what he says here. An irritable exhortation. Yeah, I guess it is. He says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And you know, that goes against our human nature. I mean, we kind of bristle at that. Being mistreated by those in authority is legally wrong. And you know, the world screams, "I want my rights. This isn't fair." But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we just need to understand God's doing a work here. God has a purpose in this. I just need to yield to it. And then we have an incredible example. He finishes up reminding us about Jesus. He reminds us how Jesus Christ was abused, hung on that cross, all that he went through, and yet he never reviled, he never threatened, he never lashed out at anybody. No one has ever been mistreated more adversely than our Savior. And we don't need to look any further for a great example of how we need to behave. See, the pattern for our behavior in bad situations is not how does the world handle it. Our pattern should be how does God want me to handle it? You know, sometimes it ought to be, what does God want me to do, rather than, well, I'm going to court. We have this litigious society. People suing everybody at every opportunity. I'm just going to throw this at you. From what I see in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says Christians should never sue Christians. Let's believe that. And listen, I'm not one who believes that just because you might have a case that you need to sue somebody. But that's the kind of society we're living in. But as believers, we're not supposed to be that way. It's not what the world would do. It should not be determined by what the courts allow or what our friends think we should do. You know, it's interesting when you're going through difficult times and trials and, you know, situations. Oftentimes, you know, you have the advisors like Job did. They want to tell you what you need to do. Well, no, you need to find out from God what you need to do. Somebody said this, remember that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Somebody said this, don't ask what would Jesus do. Study the scriptures to see what Jesus did. He's given us the example. We're to follow in his steps. Came across this story about a fellow who was preaching. He was out in Indiana. It was a December night. He preached, and he had just finished preaching. He was greeting the folks after the service. About everybody had left the church, and pretty soon this little girl, about 7, maybe 8 years old, comes busting in the front doors. She's covered in snow. She's shivering. Her eyes are filled with tears. And she comes running at this preacher and says, "Oh, they threw a snowball at me." He said he knelt down in front of the little girl and he wiped the snow from her face and things. And then he stood up. He said, "Now, they were mean to you, weren't they?" She said, "Yes." And obviously she thought he was going to go out there and beat him up. But instead, he knelt back down beside her. He said, "You remember when Jesus died on the cross?" "Yeah." "They were pretty mean to him, weren't they?" "Yes." "They spit on him and cussed him and put a crown of thorns on his head and drove nails through his hand, didn't they?" "Yeah." He said, "But what did Jesus do?" "He forgave them," she said. He said, "You can do that too if you want to, can't you?" Her face lit up. She turned around and just right to the front door, threw the front door open, and she began to yell. She's going out. "I forgive you guys. I forgive you." Listen, we need to be a whole lot more forgiving. We need to quit looking for somebody to go beat up those who are abusing us and taking advantage of us. And we need to learn to be forgiving. Can I remind you, being forgiving is a hard thing? How many of you agree with that? It's a hard thing. And I'm sure every one of you would testify, we're supposed to be forgiving, and I've forgiven some people. But let me tell you something, the battle's never over. We need to keep forgiving people. And we need to remember, Jesus is the example. Listen, deciding to go to heaven is a no-brainer. I don't understand how a person, you can confront them with the gospel and let them know you're going to die and you're going to go somewhere forever and there's only two places you can go, heaven or hell. And if you come to Christ, you're going to heaven. And if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell. And don't you want to talk about being saved? And they say no. See, to me, that's getting saved's a no-brainer. Best decision you ever make in your life. She'll live. But see, we get saved God's way, our way. And some people don't get saved because they don't want to give up their sin. And some people don't get saved because they don't want to live a Christian life. Have you ever tried to bring somebody to Christ and And they say, well, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't think I want to live that Christian life. See, to the world, the Christian life is a negative. But you talk to people that are living it, it's a positive. But again, that's the evil one. He's blinded their eyes. Listen, it don't always make sense to us, but we can trust our lives to our Heavenly Father. And we need to follow Peter's advice here on pursuing being this way that he's laid out for us in these verses. Thank you, Father, for Peter. Thank you again for the vital information he gives to us, and Lord, the challenge he presents to us to be more Christ-like, to handle things properly. Lord, to be the right kind of citizens, to be the right kind of church members, to be the right kind of believers. God, help us to surrender, submit, yield ourselves, that we might be all that you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.